The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. Two other men who were criminals were led away with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Were you there? That is the borderline accusing question that is going to repeat over and over in the hymn that we will sing to close this service tonight. Were you there on Calvary? Were you there on the day that Christians around the world mark today? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? When they nailed him to the tree? When they laid him in the tomb? Well, were you there? Before we try to answer that question for ourselves tonight, maybe it would be good to remember some of the people that we already know for sure were there on Calvary on Good Friday. Some Roman soldiers were there. They had to be there because it was their job, and it was one that they performed with brutal efficiency. None of those Roman soldiers knew that as they divided up Jesus' clothing and swung the hammer, that they were at the same time fulfilling prophecies that were hundreds of years old. But at least one of those Roman soldiers, a centurion, by the end of the day recognized that the man on the middle cross was different. And in the end, he confessed him as the Son of God. There on Calvary were two bona fide criminals who were suffering for real crimes. One of them even admitted that they were only getting what they had coming to them for what they had done wrong. After he confessed his sins, he also confessed his faith in Jesus by asking Jesus to remember him. And Jesus promised that man that they would see each other again soon in paradise. The religious leaders of the Jewish people were there on Calvary, probably to make sure that Pilate followed through as promised in commanding Jesus' crucifixion. They had waited a long time for this, and they were going to enjoy it. They saw it as a great victory, and they were most ungracious winners, taunting, jeering Jesus until the end, challenging him to come down from his cross. We don't know if Pontius Pilate was physically present on Calvary, but whether he was or not, he made his presence felt by writing a note hung at the top of Jesus' cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Some people who read that note did not care for it and asked Pilate to change it. He grew a backbone and refused. Way too little and too late. It would be nice to be able to say that all of Jesus' disciples were there on Calvary, but they had already abandoned Jesus the night before when he needed them the most. So only one of Jesus' disciples, the one he loved, was there on Calvary. Standing next to him was someone else that Jesus also loved dearly. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there on Calvary, and what she witnessed must have broken her heart. It was about 3 decades earlier that the angel Gabriel visited Mary when she was a young virgin and announced the amazing news to her that out of all the women in the world, God had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. But it wasn't long after Jesus' birth that Mary got some more news, which was not good. When Simeon was holding that holy child in his arms in the temple, He praised God for the gift of the Messiah, but also predicted that a sword would one day pierce Mary's soul. And now as she stood there on Calvary watching her son slowly die, she could understand the full meaning of those words. Now, working through a list like that is a good thing to do because it helps us to remember some of the people and the events of Good Friday. But honestly, it does not get us any closer to answering the original question. Were you there on Calvary? Was I? The easy, quick answer to that question is, of course not. We are separated by thousands of miles and two millennia from the events of Good Friday, so of course we were not there on Calvary. There is, however, another way to approach that question, and if you do, you arrive at the opposite answer. There is a Good Friday hymn that we are not singing tonight. It is number 140 in our hymnal. And in verse 2 of that hymn, it says, "All the world on Calvary, crucified the Prince of Life, pierced the hands of God's own Son there on Calvary." Now, if that poetry is true, if the whole world was there on Calvary, then you were there, and so was I. Although we are not the ones who concocted the charges against Jesus or handed him over to be crucified or swung the hammer and pierced his flesh, the Son of God was bearing the sin of the whole world there on Calvary, your sin and mine included, suffering God's full wrath that we deserved for our own sin. So you and I were just as present, and we are just as guilty of the execution of the Son of God. And if you think an accusation like that is over the top and that it is too harsh, for a moment imagine that you are there on Calvary. Picture it in your mind, and as you do, make a comparison. But don't compare yourself to the AWOL disciples, or to the religious leaders, or to the Roman soldiers. Instead, look up to the cross, to the Holy Son of God, and compare yourself to him. I did that once when I was driving through the North Woods of Michigan. It's one of those roads where you can drive for miles and miles, and all you see is forest that has never been touched, giant green trees. Drive along this road, and finally, you come over a hill, and in the clearing, you see a giant billboard. No pictures, no graphics, just huge block letters. Real Christians forgive like Jesus. I don't know who pays for that billboard every month, and I don't know exactly what their goal is in posting that message on the road. Putting the best construction on it, I think maybe they are just trying to encourage Christians driving down that road to be more pure, to be more full in their forgiveness for each other. But it had a different effect on me. It made me think of the lessons that Jesus taught about forgiveness. Turn the other cheek. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. The prodigal son falling into the open arms of his welcoming father. And it made me think of the prayer that Jesus Christ said from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was asking God to pardon the people who at that very moment were causing his death in the most excruciating way they could even think of. I think of those lessons. I remember that prayer that Jesus made on the cross, and then I compare it to my own life. Vengeful words and actions, forgiveness withheld and grudges held on to for offenses that are just microscopic compared to crucifixion. I think of times that I did not want to forgive people for offenses that probably were not even offenses. I just chose to interpret them that way. I decided to take the words and actions of that person in the worst possible way instead of the best possible way. Now, if real Christians forgive like Jesus, where does that leave me? And where does it leave you? It leaves us guilty and needing a miraculous rescue from our sin. The man who had performed so many miracles during his 3-year ministry did not look much like a miracle worker on Good Friday. Beaten and bloodied, unable to carry his own cross to that hill, stripped of his clothing and his dignity, everything about the scene tell you that Jesus was defeated and the devil had won. This is a verse from one more Good Friday hymn. The foe was triumphant when on Calvary the Lord of creation was nailed to the tree. In Satan's domain did the host shout and cheer, for Jesus was slain, whom the evil ones fear. In hell, the band was on the field, but the celebration was premature and it was short-lived because the Son of God was performing his greatest miracle of all, holding out to me and you and the whole world his nail-pierced hands. A few days after Jesus died on the cross, those disciples who had deserted him were huddled together in a locked room. They were confused about what had just happened, and they were afraid about the future. And they became even more afraid when what they thought was a ghost appeared in the middle of them. But it was their Lord in the flesh. He spoke a message of peace to them. And then he did something personal and special and fear-crushing. He held out to them his hands. Usually, scars are not considered an attractive thing. But those scars on Jesus' hand must have been the most beautiful thing his disciples had ever seen, and they are beautiful to us too. Because those scarred hands of Jesus Christ tell us that the Son of God took on our human flesh. And he suffered the pain, the full wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And in those nail-pierced hands, we have the miraculous rescue that we need. It is the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ that makes this Friday so very good. In that sacrifice, we know that when Satan sets his sights on us, Jesus is there to defend us and protect us. And when we feel guilty, and we feel like God could not forgive us, in those nail-pierced hands, we know that we are forgiven and we are saved. That fact remains, whether we feel forgiven or not, we are, because of what Jesus has done for us. And in those hands, we remember that Jesus is with us always, even as he has returned to heaven to prepare the place that he earned for us. So, one more time, picture yourself there on Calvary. Look up again to the cross and see your Savior's hands. Amen.